Our text then is Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. I want you to notice in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That means the impact, the influence of the righteous person is fruitful. Now, this tree of life makes us, of course, to think of that tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And there was one thing that God noted when he remarked Adam and Eve taking of that fruit of that tree. And it tells us in Genesis 3:6 that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Remarkable, isn't it? Here we're talking tonight about he that winneth souls is wise. And Adam and Eve, they were told that it was a tree to make one wise. Now, there was nothing wrong with that tree, which became the forbidden fruit to Adam and Eve, except that they stole the fruit. They were told not to touch it. They were told that it was a tree that was marked off, separate, keep away from that tree, don't partake of it. There was nothing wrong with the tree except that God made this a test of their obedience. Now, Adam and Eve would have gotten the fruit of it, and they would have gotten all the wisdom of it, all the benefits of it, if only they had obeyed God and gone through with him. Now, remarkably again, we read of a tree of life in heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. In the midst of the street of it, another side of the river, was there the tree of life. And it bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It is again a tree of life, and it has something of immortality about it because it constantly bears fruit. And of course, you cannot but think of Psalm 1. That tree that was planted by the rivers of water bore its fruit in its season. It was an evergreen. It never wilted. It never went barren. And it stood out. And it says that the blessed man, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so the righteous, spoken of here in the text we're looking at, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There is a wonderful influence. It has a tremendous impact. Now, this is the language used by Solomon, drawing up this proverb, packing all of his wisdom and all of his insight into this little statement, what we call a proverb. It's like a mini parable. It's like a truth in its seed nut form that now needs to be unpacked and opened up, which becomes our task tonight. And what do we notice here? Witnessing, soul winning, it's not just something we do, but it's something we are. This is the benefit, this is the impact of the righteous, the godly man or woman, the one who's living for God and living in the blessing of God, he is the one that wins souls. Now, this text may be reversed, and there's an issue here of cause and effect. Is the man wise because he wins souls? Or is he a winner of souls because he's wise? And the answer is, it is because he's righteous. And the influence or the fruit of his life, the impact of his life, that he will be a great blessing to those souls that are around him. And he will win souls. He will catch them. There will be a drawing power in his life that others will know that he's living for the Lord and living with God's blessing. He obviously has great wisdom. And however you read the text, whether you reverse it or keep it as it is here in this translation, you'll notice that this righteous has great wisdom. And it's that we want to look at here this evening. The wisdom of the soul winner. What do we need to know? Well, let's start at the beginning. We need to know God. We need to know who God is. We need to know his heart. We need to know his nature. We need to know the power of his grace. And this is the great advantage that the Bible Christian has, because we can truly say that we do know the living God, and he knows us. The nations of the world and millions in Canada tonight are idolaters. I was reading about India, where Hindus have someone try to calculate how many gods they have, and it's somewhere close to 300 million gods or deities. They are in their temples. They are outside their temples. They are in the property of the temple. They are in the workplace, in the home, in their cars. There are these millions of gods. And they're made out of all kinds of material. One even witnessed a god that was being made from cement. And the cement was being left over from roadworks, and just patching the road. And out of this leftover cement, they made a god. And this was their deity. This was the one that they worshipped. The same material that you patch the road with, you bow down and worship. Now you would say, but there's a rising generation that are much better educated. And they will not bow down and worship these visible inanimate deities, but they do. They blindly follow along in the religious bondage of centuries. And if you're living in that land, it is indeed a great darkness. Now we have tonight the knowledge of the living and true God. What can we say about the God whom we worship tonight? Well, let's think about it. First of all, he's a great God. He's the creator of the whole world. Not some deity made out of material, leftover material of man. Not some God that has no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no heart to understand. But we serve the creator of the world. And just think of the marvels of the universe in which we live. He made this earth, placed it in the galaxies where this earth is but a little speck in all the revolutions of the Milky Way that goes on like perfect clockwork. What a wonderful, powerful God we serve. Take the human body. You know, when scientists, researchers study the human anatomy, they just observe. They don't design anything. They don't make anything. Now, they try and replicate certain things, but they don't make the human body. They study it. They seek to understand its function and its workings, the cells, and all their nature. And Ewan's here tonight. I can testify to the day that he came home in his first year at UBC taking microbiology, and he put this book on the table and he said, "Dad, this is why I believe that there is a God." And I'm just so happy that he had the faith to understand that what he was being presented at university was not contrary to Christianity. It was only declaring the power and the wisdom of the God who has created. So he's a great God. We also know tonight from the Bible that he's a good God. He's a good God. He's a God who does everything well. You read the creation story, and after each day, he said it was very good. That's before sin came, of course. It was very good. God was delighted with his own creation. It was agreeable to his own loving heart. A God of abundance and bounty. And you think of the plentiful abundance in nature. That is but a small reflection of the nature of the God who created it all. This world today, of course, is but a display of the curse, the fall, the sin, the wars and horrific events that have come into this world. But God, who designed this world, designed it good. The institution of marriage, family, health, food, every provision, all of those things reflect the goodness of God. And as Chester Matari from Liberia would say, God is good all the time. Let that sink into your heart tonight. If you're going to be the righteous as the tree of life, if you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be a one who will catch men, then you need to know the God whom we worship and serve. He's great, he's good, but he's also a God of grace, which just staggers our minds. That this great, good God sets his love upon sinful, rebellious men. This is the marvel of the gospel. This is the wonder of the gospel story. That this God has a decree of election. And don't ask me to explain it to you. The Bible teaches this, that from before the foundation of the world, God chose men and women, boys and girls, to eternal life by a decree of electing love. Romans 8:29 puts it, whom God did foreknow, meaning whom he foreloved, he set his heart upon his people. And he entered into a mighty covenant with his Son, the Lord Jesus, that they would, by their power and wisdom, redeem out of this world a people, the church, the bride, and he would redeem you and me out of sin into the family of God. The first mention of grace in the Bible is to do with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when the world was sinful beyond all imagination, and all of man was corrupt and God would judge the world, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, it really means that God found him. And God set his love upon Noah and saved him from judgment. And it was this God of grace who designed the cross, sent his Son to bleed and die on that tree to redeem you and me and redeem lost sinners. And our God deserves all our worship and all our praises. And that's why we come to church. That's why we sing that hymn of Samuel Davies, number 26 in our hymn book. Who is a pardoning God like thee, who has grace so rich and free? And of course, when this gets a hold of your heart, you want to praise him and you want to serve him. But we need to know him. Now, I believe tonight that we have many, and I would have to say the majority that I know here tonight, know the Lord. You're saved. You are redeemed. But do you know God? In Philippians 3:10, you have the Apostle Paul when he was about 25 years after conversion. And here is his plea and the craving of his heart, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now you would say, but Paul knew the Lord. Paul was long time saved. He was already a missionary writing epistles, encouraging Christians. And yet here is his quest, that I might know him. And so there is an experience of God that is way beyond just signing your name to a card. way beyond just making a lip profession, that I accept the facts of the gospel and I rejoice in the work of Calvary. There is a fellowship and experience of the living God that will make you and me like this tree of life. It will make us fruitful because we will have the life of God flowing into our lives. And how can we miss the picture of the vine and the branches? Where Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And all the life and the glory of the Savior flows into the life of the Christian as a branch. And without that, we can do nothing. And I think that gives us a picture of the wisdom of Solomon. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We need to know God. We need to know who our God is. We need to know his nature. But we need to know fellowship and power with him. I come to this message tonight because I want everyone in this church to pray much in the nearly 2 weeks that we have coming up. Thursday, these young people arrive. They will be with us a total of 9 days, leading us close to the first Sunday in August. And it is a very special time for us as a congregation. Now, it's a bit of work. It's a bit of organizing. And it's going to require some energy and sacrifice. But it's not often that we get this opportunity. Young zeal, young lives, these are young Christians. These are people who are willing to give up their summer efforts to provide for their next school year and take this time out and be with us to enter into Christian work. Now they're going to have different gifts and different personalities. They're going to have, I'm sure, faults and failures. But God uses clay vessels. If that wasn't the case, there'd be no hope for any of us. But God uses clay vessels. And I want you to pray that these young people will know God and that they will be that blessing like the tree of life, that out of their lives, as they, you just picture them now taking this gospel literature, and we have 5,000 copies of A New Beginning in leaflet form, condensed it down to just like a bulletin. And you just picture these young people going to the door, knocking, waiting for an answer, and introducing themselves and say, "We're here from wherever, Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, and we want to talk to you about the gospel." There is the moment that they need to be a tree of life. There is the moment that they need to have God go before them and give them grace to really present the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So we need to pray. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. I'd like it to be the biggest prayer meeting we've had for a long time. I'd like you to be there. I'd like to hear you pray. And I trust you'll pray at home every day. And as they arrive and go through this week, that you'll pray every day for these young people and for these efforts, that they will be a tree of life, a gracious influence by the help and power of God. So the first thing we need to know to be a winner of souls is to know God. The second thing we need to know is the way to God through Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach this very much because I mentioned it this morning, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And there is surely the key to leading anyone to God. If anyone's going to be a soul winner, they need to know and they need to be convinced and convicted that the only way a sinner can come to a holy God is through the mediation, the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus, and bringing them to Christ, they may go to the Father. The Lord is our reconciler. He is like the lamp. You know the menorah, where you have the shaft in the middle and the six branches going out, and the oil that flows into those branches. But through the shaft, every branch is united to the shaft. He is the one that is the center figure. And of course, he enables us to lead men and women right to God. I was very struck reading, as I mentioned, I mentioned this at home today, reading in Mark's Gospel, that one of the first things that was picked up in the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus was that he didn't just have the power to heal men, but he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." What a statement! Don't you dare try it, and I won't try it, to say to some wretched sinner, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But that ye may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I say unto you, your sins be forgiven you. There is not a man in human history that could credibly state those words or even begin to fulfill the truth of them. And so we need to point men and women to the Lord Jesus. I've got the task of preparing these young people how to point men to Christ and how to lead men and women to the knowledge of God. Will you pray that these young people will get the biblical concept? There's only one way to the Father, through the Lord Jesus. Number three, they need to know the blessings and the benefits and the blessings of Christ. What a poor salesman, what a poor representative we would be if you couldn't stand at the doorstep and say, "Look, here are all the benefits of this product." I don't think you would sell many vacuum cleaners if you couldn't tell people, "Look, this vacuum cleaner can turn that white carpet into beautiful, white, snowy conditions," and then demonstrate it. And if we're going to present the gospel to men, if we're going to be this tree of life, this winner of souls, we need to be able to present the benefits, the blessings of being a Christian. Now, I know there's a cross, and I know there's a price to pay for being a child of God in this sinful world. You become the reproach and the ridicule of the ungodly. But you think of all the riches that become yours when you become a Christian. Just read Ephesians 1. The word riches is repeated over and over again as the part of the benefit and the glory of being in the knowledge and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, I'm not going to preach these, but there's reconciliation, there's righteousness, there's adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And you have all of those things by grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus. But I move on to number four now. We need to know how to point souls to Christ that they might be saved. It's like showing a thirsting man the way to water, to find the life that he needs. And if we're going to be wise, if we're going to be winners of souls, we need to be able to say to men and women, "This is the way." We need to be able to use the Bible, God's book, and point sinners the way to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have 14 verses that I have asked these young people, and there's 14 of them. That just happens to be the addition of a few extra that came. I thought there was 12. There's going to be 14. But I have sent on to them 14 Bible verses by which you can help people to trust the Lord. Now, they come into a number of different categories. Firstly, all men are sinners. Three texts under that. Then God's plan of redemption. And this is what I want to give you tonight. Five verses. And it is the bloodline through the Bible. Genesis 4:5. And that's where Abel offered a sacrifice lamb and his worship was accepted. Genesis 4:5. And there you have, in the very beginning of human history, the very first family in the world, atonement by blood. The blood doctrine of the gospel in the first family in the world. And then the second text is Exodus 12:13. That's the Passover lamb. And you know the story of how they took that lamb 4 days early, brought it into the home on the night when the angel of death would visit. The lamb was to be slain and the blood put upon the doorposts. Exodus 12:13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So here now you have in Genesis, the blood. In Exodus, the blood. And then John the Baptist, when he was baptizing at Jordan, and he saw the Lord Jesus coming, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. And now you have now in the identified in the Bible, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Then the fourth text is 1 Peter 1:18, that we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot. And so there you have in the epistles, a doctrinal passage, the theology of the blood. We are redeemed, not by silver and gold, material things. Can't buy you into heaven, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And then the final text in that category is Revelation 7:14. These are they that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, those that are in heaven. What a wonderful way to present the gospel. Starting at Genesis, the sacrificial lamb that God accepted. Then when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We are not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the blood of Christ. And then Revelation 7:14, real Christians in heaven, saints. These are they that came out of tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I hope that'll be a help to you. If someone would ask you, could you just explain the gospel to me? I think that gives something of a bird's eye view in the bloodline trail of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we could multiply verses, of course, but in the interest of time and simplicity, those five texts go a long way. Now, it's not enough really to know texts of the Bible. We've got to live it. When it comes to your worship, what do you want to sing about? The blood, the Lamb, the saints in heaven, redeemed. When it comes to praying, what do you pray in the morning before you leave home and go to work? Lord, I'm going to trust in the power of your blood to keep me today in this world. What do you pray before you sleep at night? With all the stains and sins of the day, Lord, cleanse me in the blood. You've got to live the gospel and demonstrate it that it might be a great power in your own life. Now, what if someone said to you, could you pray with me because I need to get saved? I want to ask the Lord into my heart and into my soul. Could you help me to become a Christian? Could you help them? Let me give you three C's. Firstly, confession of the Lord Jesus. You can't become a Christian unless you're willing personally to identify with and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. That means that you already have contrition. That's the second C I mentioned. Contrition, brokenness over sin. Now that's something we have to emphasize because a lot of people make empty professions. And they say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be this, but they really are not broken over sin. And that is something that needs to be majored upon. And then the third thing is call. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's the three C's that you could help someone to trust in the Lord as their Savior. Confess, contrition, and call. Now, there may be other things that arise, but those three C's will help you as you would point someone to the Lord Jesus. And this takes wisdom. And you can become as the tree of life to share gospel life with poor sinners. Would you pray for that wisdom? I think that wisdom is like the wisdom a fisherman needs when he needs to draw in the line or draw in the net. And of course, if you do it too soon, you could spook the fish away. If you do it too late, he's going to nibble all the bait off the hook and he's gone. There's just that right moment to draw in the line, snap it in. And that takes skill and wisdom. Likewise, when you're dealing with souls, if you were to push someone too hard too soon, you might extract some kind of a lip profession, but you could do harm. You could add to confusion. You could give that person maybe a false impression or hope. On the other hand, if we do it too late, they may say, well, I just have exhausted every thought and every interest I've ever had, and they're gone. There's a time to strike, a time that God needs to give you wisdom and understanding. And of course, that comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. And it is the Lord working in the fisherman's heart and the Lord working in the fish as well. When you think of the Lord Jesus filling the nets, they toiled all night, caught nothing, throw out the net one side of the boat, and the net was filled. The Lord is the one that saves and gathers his people in. He that winneth souls is wise. This is a good work that we're about. I invite you to be a part of it. I thank you for those who have offered help in many ways. And I ask you to pray much that God will make this effective and a blessing to those that go around.